One of the most famous board games in the world is Monopoly. I'm sure we've all played it and have enjoyed many long hours trying to get around the board, trying to buy up as much property as possible and bankrupt everyone else. One of the great things about Monopoly, of course, is that when you go around the board, you sometimes land on the chance square. And when you land on that, you get to pick up a card. And if you're fortunate enough, you might pick up the Get Out of Jail Free card, which is a brilliant card because you can hold on to it. And when you get sent to jail for something that you don't have to actually pay the penalty of having to miss three turns as you try to roll a double, and you don't have to pay the penalty of the £50 fine. You can just present this card, and with no further inconvenience, you can move on. So it's a great card to get. Why did I mention that? Well, because sometimes I think that we can fall into the mindset of thinking that the Christian life is a little bit like that, that it can be misunderstood that we have a permanent get out of jail free card with God, that because Jesus has died for our sins and that we're completely forgiven by God, that we can actually do whatever we want. That it doesn't matter how we live our lives, we can do whatever we like, we can live in whatever way that we want to live, and we can excuse doing whatever it is that we want to do, even though we know it's wrong, because we can wave our get out of jail free card and pointing to Jesus. He's our free pass. But what we're seeing from the verse that we've just looked at this morning is that is actually a misunderstanding of the gospel. Those verses that Rosemary just read to us, they come from the New Testament letter of Romans. This is one of the earliest New Testament books. It was written around 57 AD by the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote to this church that had sprung up in Rome, a church that he hadn't yet visited. And he was very keen to go and visit them. But he wrote this letter in the meantime to just say how much he was encouraged when he heard about their faith, how he's got great love for them. And he takes this opportunity in his letter to deepen their faith in Jesus, to deepen their knowledge of Christ, the fundamentals of the gospel and the meaning of the cross. And so he unpacks the truth in this letter that the Christian is saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, as opposed to somehow earning our salvation by doing religious things and somehow achieving God's pleasure by our own merit. Now, it's this great truth of the Christian's justification by faith that's explained in the first 11 chapters of Romans. From chapter 12 onwards, the letter turns to how that truth impacts the Christian's life. And we can see that if we look at how chapter 12 begins. It starts with the word therefore, which shows us that what now follows is actually building upon what has already been shared in the first part of the book. So the first 11 chapters are about the Christian's belief, and then from chapter 12 onwards, it's about the Christian's behavior. And what we see is that far from giving us a get out of jail free card, far from calling us to a life in which we can do whatever we want without any consequence, Paul tells us that the gospel calls us to a life of service and obedience to God, a life of being a living sacrifice, a holy life of being set apart for God and being pleasing to God. Now, the rest of Romans explains what that looks like in practice in our everyday life. You see, the big point is that obedience matters to God. The thing we've got to understand right at the outset is that a holy, righteous, obedient life is pleasing to God, because holiness and righteousness is actually at the heart of God's character. God delights in what is good. He delights in what is right. And he detests that which is morally wrong. He detests that which is sin. It's repulsive to him, because he knows the damage that it does to us. He knows how sin taints everything in creation, and how sin has a dehumanizing effect on us. He hates sin, and the Bible tells us that he will judge sin. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, it's not that God says that we are forgiven by him turning a blind eye to our sin and leaving all the things that we've done wrong and all the things that we do wrong, just leaving it go unpunished. What we have to remember is that the Christian is forgiven because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. That was the reason that he came. That was the reason he died on the cross. It was to take God's anger for our sin in our place in order to reconcile us back to God. He came out of love to satisfy God's justice. So what we're saying is that God's grace to us is not cheap. It came at a price, and it was Jesus that paid that huge price to set us free. And his death and resurrection does not mark a change in God's character or a change in God's view towards sin in any way. God hasn't changed, and the nature of sin hasn't changed. Sin remains every bit as sinful and repulsive to God. So what it all means, again, is that how a Christian lives their lives matters. What we do with this new life that Jesus has given us matters. When a Christian is obedient to God, it pleases God. And when a Christian is disobedient to God, it grieves him. So obedience matters. But there's a few things to note about the Christian's obedience that this verse brings to light. Firstly, that the Christian's obedience is to be motivated by a love for God. It's to be motivated by a love for God in light of the love that he has shown us. I mean, look at the first verse here, the verse that we are looking at. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What is mercy? Well, mercy is, in a positive way, it's not being treated as we deserve to be treated. And this is what Romans has actually been describing in the previous 11 chapters. It explains to us there that we have all sinned. It explains to us that we've all failed to keep God's moral law, that we've all fallen short of God's glory, and that as such, we actually do deserve the full outpouring of God's judgment upon us. But also that in Jesus Christ, God has been merciful to us. that instead of judgment, we've been forgiven. Instead of being cast away from his presence, we've been adopted into his family. Instead of death and eternal punishment, we've been given life and the hope of eternity and glory with him. Now, God didn't need to do this for us. He was under no obligation to do this for us, but he has freely chosen to show us this mercy because he loves us. Now, it's in view of that mercy towards us that we should offer up our lives to him in obedience. Now, not to God's Old Testament law, the ceremonial law as such. Remember, we looked at this last week. We're dead to that. But to the fulfillment of the law, Jesus. You see, Jesus calls us to come and follow him. Now, a right understanding of the gospel and an acceptance of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us on the cross produces a love within us for God. And he's given his Holy Spirit to us, who desires what to do, what is right, what is holy, what is obedient to God. And so what we find within the Christian, what we find is this sort of mechanism at work that when Jesus says, come follow me, we actually want to go and follow him. We want to follow his example. We want to put into practice his teaching. We want to obey his commands. We see the goodness of it. We see the wholesomeness of it. We see the rightness of it. And so we want to obey. We delight to obey. But this is an obedience that is born out of love. It's an obedience that's born out of being eternally secure. It's an obedience that's born out of a gratitude in our hearts towards a gracious, kind, and generous God. Now, the thing is, there's a world of difference between that kind of obedience and the kind of obedience that is religious, that's sort of legalistic obedience, that's actually born out of fear, that is born out of this desire to somehow try and win the approval of a stern God. We obey not to be saved, not to earn God's love, but we obey because we already are saved and we already have his love in Jesus. Or to put it in the language of the Scottish theologian Thomas Chalmers, a 19th century theologian, he was the first moderator of the Free Church of Scotland, and he wrote in these verses, and one of the things that he said was, he said, the covenant of works where we do something to earn God's approval, says, the covenant of works began with service and ended with reward. The covenant of grace begins with mercy and ends with service. There is a huge difference between the two. One produces a slavish, frustrated, legalistic obedience. The other produces a joyful, willing, eager obedience. One's born out of fear, one is born out of love. There's a world of difference. And the quality of the Christian's obedience is a total obedience. It involves our whole lives. I mean, look again at this verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. To offer your bodies, it says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, the language there of sacrifice invokes the images of the Old Testament, where animals were brought to the temple, where they were killed, and where they were offered up on the altar as a sacrifice to God. But the Christian's not to do that. We're not to be a dead sacrifice. It says here we are to be a living sacrifice. That means that we are to live our lives, but continually offer ourselves up to God in obedience and service. We are to put the old self to death and live this new life for God. And that's, of course, what Jesus meant in the Gospels when he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And this offering up of our very bodies as living sacrifices, this tells us that it does involve our whole lives. The Christian can't compartmentalise their lives off. We can't box certain areas of our lives. We can't say that we're going to be obedient to God in this particular area of our life, but this area over here, well, we're just going to do with that whatever we like. We can't say, you know, we'll be God's man on a Sunday or God's woman on a Sunday and go to church, but Mondays to Saturdays are more off limits to him, that they belong to me. I mean, that's what we call a Sunday Christian, isn't it? And, you know, we don't actually find them in the early New Testament church. We can't say, Lord, I completely surrender to do your will at home. But when I'm at work, when I'm surrounded by my work colleagues, well, you know, I'm still going to tell those dodgy jokes because, you know, I want the approval of the cool people. I want to be popular. We can't say, Lord, I'm going to follow you all the time. All the time. But those 2 hours or 3 hours on a Friday night or those 2 or 3 hours on a Saturday night where I like to just let myself go and do whatever I like and watch whatever I like, they belong to me. We can't say that. We can't wave to God, you know, our get out of jail free card and say, look, Lord, it's the big football match and this is my team that I feel very passionate about, and so I'm going to say whatever I like about the other team for the next 90 minutes. I'm going to question the parentage of the opposing fans for the next 90 minutes, but it's okay, I've got my get out of jail free card. I do believe in Jesus, so I'm excused. Can't do that. And we can't say, look, Lord, you do have 99.9% of my heart, and I know that you command us to forgive, but that offence that so-and-so has caused me is inexcusable, so I'm going to hold that grudge, I'm going to nurse it, and at some point I'm going to get them back. We can't say, Lord, you know, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life, I'm going to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, unless they start voting for that other political party and start putting their views on social media, then, you know, I don't need to love them anymore. Or yeah, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but you know, if they're of a different ethnicity to me or different nationality to me, then I'm not going to bother. This obedience that Jesus calls us to is a wholehearted, whole life obedience. Our minds are his, our bodies are his, our time is his, our finances are his, our priorities are his, we are his. Now, of course, this is tough. This is quite tough teaching. Following Jesus is is not a walk in the park. That's why discipleship in the Gospels is compared to carrying our cross. And that's why it's the rim of the wheel in this wheel illustration, because this is actually where true discipleship is tested. It's in our obedience to Christ that our love for Christ is actually proven. And remember, this is actually what we did look at last week as well. Remember the verse Galatians 2:20? It said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Jesus living in us by his Spirit that produces that love for him, that motivates us to obedience and gives us the strength to obey when it is hard, when it is costly. By his grace, he works within us to do what he commands us to do. And we need to be clear as well about the nature of obedience, the spiritual nature of obedience. It says here, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, that's interesting, that it should describe this giving over of ourselves to God as being a spiritual thing. One of the things that has arisen in popularity over the last sort of 50 or 60 years has been this interest in spirituality. Many have an inner hunger for some connection with the divine that's real. So folks explore different things, they explore different spiritual disciplines, different spiritual exercises and techniques and teachings to try and make themselves feel somehow closer to God. Now, some of these things may not necessarily be wrong, it might be helpful in the right context. But what Romans tells us here is that if we really want to worship God, if we really want to do something that is spiritual, we simply follow Jesus in faith and obedience in our daily lives. This is actually where true spirituality takes place. This is where we truly worship God. Now, it's quite easy to feel spiritual when we go to church, when we meet with other Christians and we do sort of Christian-y things. Now, that's good, that's right, I guess, that we do feel spiritual when we do those things, because that's obedient as well. You know, it is obedient to gather together with other believers to worship God. But the point I'm making is that being obedient to Jesus in the muck and mire of our everyday life, when we're covered in oil, when we're covered in dirt, when we're covered in the sweat of our labour, or whatever it is that we do, those things don't feel particularly spiritual, but they are. When we're obedient to Jesus in the sort of that the muck and mire of everyday life, that is far more spiritual than the superficial spirituality, you know, of burning incense in some quiet monastery to the sound of panpipes or Gregorian chanting or whatever it is. far more spiritual than just being all sort of quiet and contemplative and all the rest of it. Even in the most bland and mundane Tuesday afternoon, when we're doing something that is repetitive, when we're doing something that is boring, that seems completely pointless and insignificant in the grand scheme of things, and the only reason we're doing it is because it's our job and we have to do it, if we're doing that in obedience to God, in that situation, we're just being obedient in the small things, those insignificant things, then that is a deeply spiritual act. And that is part of our worship to God. And it pleases Him. Now, we've run out of time this morning, but the key thing to take away is that loving, whole life obedience to Jesus Christ matters. That it is deeply spiritual, that it is worship that delights our God. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not take for granted the grace of our generous and kind and merciful loving Father, but actually to bring Him delight as He works through us to do His will and to bring Him glory. That's what we want, isn't it? So there we go. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, it's another great verse to try and commit to memory if you can. We're going to close now in prayer.